we're talking about evangelism, and we're talking about how to reach our world for Christ, our neighbors for Christ, kind of a street-level evangelism. And so we're going to continue on with that today, talking about how to use our testimony to share the gospel. It might be somewhat simple, or it might be new and profound, and we'll see as we work through it how it goes. Let's go ahead and start with prayer, and then jump into our material. Father God, we come to you, Lord, and I thank you for every man who has made the time to be here this afternoon. We thank you, Father God, that these men are demonstrating by their very presence that they want to share the gospel with their family, friends, and neighbors, Lord. And often, it is so hard to get the conversation rolling. And so, Father, as we go through this material, I pray that you would guide me and guide our hearts to understand more how we can use your work in our life to open up conversations about you. Guide us, Lord God. Even give us thoughts about who we could be talking with, even now, who are in our life that we can share Christ with and help them to understand your glorious truths. So, Lord, we submit our hearts to you, we set our minds to you, and we ask for your blessings on this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go with some review and talk about a definition of evangelism. I'm going to cover a few of these things every time, just to kind of imprint it into our soul here. And so the definition of evangelism, my definition that I like to use is sharing God's word in a meaningful way so that people understand their condition before God and how to embrace Christ's provision. If we talk with somebody about God's love, but we don't explain it in a way that is meaningful so they understand their situation before God and what Christ has done and they need to embrace Christ, we haven't fully finished sharing the gospel. We have not fully evangelized. I like to also say that evangelism is discipleship. I get this from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, because here this is the Great Commission. We talk about this all the time. I use this again in my service this morning. This is what I referred to. I preached on this verse a couple weeks ago in our church. And it's this familiar passage. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It doesn't say make converts. It says make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so evangelism is discipleship. Our goal in these conversations is to disciple people so that they understand their situation before God and God's provision in the cross and then with the Savior. So the goal is that we would have a conversation with people about the nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of the cross, with the goal that they would embrace God's provision for our greatest problem. So that's the basics of evangelism. We talked last week about the keys to a faithful evangelism, or last time, and we're going to go through these very quickly here. But the first one is that we need to know our own beliefs. Oftentimes, when people are struggling with evangelism, when they're coming to a class for evangelism training, they want to either know how to open up a conversation, or two, they want to understand more clearly what it is that we're supposed to be telling people in the first place. And if we understand this clearly, often God will open up doors and we'll just move through. So let's go through what these beliefs are. We need to be very clear and confident about our understanding about God's goodness, or the fact that God is a loving God, or a holy God, or a merciful God, or a gracious God, or the fact that God is the answer. If we are struggling with what these truths are, then we need to go back to the Word of God and understand them ourselves. We need to know them backwards and forwards so that we can explain these things and teach them to people in our lives. If we don't believe that God is good, we're going to have a hard time introducing them to the gospel, because why would you want to go through the effort of having a meaningful conversation with someone who's going to take your time, it's going to be awkward and embarrassing, and they're going to walk away saying, man, he's crazy. Why would you go through that effort if you don't believe that God is good, or that he is loving, and that when they come to Christ, that God really is the answer? We need to be confident about all of these aspects of God so that we are willing and able to be bold for the gospel. I remember hearing a long time ago that if a man's conscience is engaged, he can face any battle, he can face any situation. And when we believe in our conscience truths about God's goodness and his love, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, that he is the answer, we will be confident in those situations. And if we have doubts, we're going to struggle. Second key, knowing the gospel cold, same idea, but just a little more of a specific nature, talking about gospel. And so the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, we're often talking about the plan of salvation here. We need to understand that God is holy. I mean, this is a handout, this is a space you can fill in, right? So you got all your handouts there. So let's go back. And what's the first one? We saw on the board here, but what's the first one on your handout to fill in?
Discipleship.
Well, no, maybe not that.
No, he's absolutely perfect and holy.
There we go, absolutely perfect and holy. So, are the verses listed there too?
No.
All right, so what's a verse or two for the holiness of God?
Isaiah 6, 5.
Okay, Isaiah, the holy, 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 the tri, however they call that all of a sudden, I can't remember, the triunity sort of God. Holy, holy, holy. What's another verse for God's holiness? Gotta have this down.
Habakkuk something.
Yes. Habakkuk 1:13. Yeah. What's the next one on that board up there?
Psalm 5:4.
There we go. Good. All right. So next one is the God is holy. What's the next aspect of the gospel you have to understand down cold?
Man is sinful.
Okay, this should be easier. Verses for that.
Yes.
Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, what's the next one on your handout there?
Christ has a ransom.
Good. Is it just a full blank or is it an actual like?
For our sin.
Yeah, I usually call it the substitutionary death of Christ. I'm not sure if that fits your hand out there. Maybe I didn't.
Christ died as a substitute person?
Sure. Substitute.
Yep. Died on the cross. What's a classic verse for this?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Yeah. Excellent. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, or he made him, who knows sin to be sin for us. And we see the rights of God in him. Okay, last one, the need for. Faith and...
Oh, we must believe and repent.
Yeah, need for faith and repentance. And what's the verse for that?
Ephesians.
Romans 10.
Oh, that's good. Romans 10:9, Romans 10:13. Yeah.
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Ephesians 2:8-9. Classic verses. And then repentance.
1 John 1:9.
Yeah, that's good. I usually go with Acts 3:19 because it talks about repenting and believing. But at the same time, 1 John 1:9 is also good. All right, so you can see we ought to be able to spit these off and these Bible verses in our sleep. And the reason is because if we don't have this cold, it's always going to be a struggle to share the gospel with somebody because we're not comfortable with it ourselves. And eventually we may get to what I do with my Bible, where I mark up my Bible. And if I don't ever get to it, I'll say it right here. Have these verses in your Bible underlined, and I'll often put the next verse kind of a key. So I might start out with Habakkuk 1:13, or Psalm 5:4 is kind of easy. I underline my Bible extensively with colors. And Psalm 5:4, so for the years that I was still kind of hunting around, I had this verse highlighted, and I just knew it was in the beginning of Psalms. And I just kind of flip. Oh, there's the verse I underlined, and I'd read it to him. Then you put it next to the verse, Habakkuk 1:13 or Romans 3:23, and you have a ladder or a connection in your Bible that you can just use. And so if you know at least Psalm 5:4, you ought to be able to just kind of work through all of these here. All right, so another key is a commitment to Christ and his work, and that's what we're starting to get to today. We need to be surrendered to Christ ourselves. Evangelism is not easy. We can be nervous while having this conversation, especially if it's with a stranger. If we're talking about cold, on the street evangelism, it's not easy. We need to be committed to Christ. We need to be surrendered with our walk with him. We need to have a heart's desire to share the gospel. We need to start out our mornings or our days asking God to open up conversations. If we're never asking God to open up conversations, we shouldn't be surprised that we never have conversations opening up to speak of Christ. Likewise, we need to trust that God will use us and understand that we are, we must be obedient and that we're just going to have to press open doors, because oftentimes the door is closed. closed, but the person may be willing to talk. They just don't seem like it. I was once on an airplane with a gal named Fatima Dukaroy. I know her name because I had been praying for her for probably 10 years on and off. And she was a gal next to me using her smartphone, and she couldn't use it. And she asked me a question about it. We got to talking, and she was full-on Muslim, the whole garb. Not the eye thing, but clearly she was Muslim. And we got to talking, and we had a four-hour conversation about Christ, and she was extraordinarily open to Christ, although you wouldn't have thought it, based on how she was looking. Like, there's no chance this woman's going to talk to me about the Lord. But the other way around, she was kind of sick of her religion, and she was sick of just the hypocrisy of it, and she was excited to hear about a religion that actually changed people. And it was really a neat conversation. That's why I still keep her somewhat in my prayers. All right, let's move on to some new material here. And today's new material is going to be about sharing your testimony. In fact, I'm sure in that conversation with Fatima, my testimony came on up. It's just it's one of the easiest ways to begin a conversation with somebody. It's one of the easiest ways to open a door. It's also one of the ways that feels the least like we are crossing social boundaries that are inappropriate, because that's part of the problem. I find it's fairly easy to walk up to somebody on the boardwalk and share Christ. It's a lot harder to talk about Christ with somebody at the grocery store or someone else, because we're all kind of doing our own thing. But sharing our testimony is often a good way to do it. So what is it? What is a testimony here? Testimony is how you gave your life to Christ. It's also how you walk with him right now. For advances and purposes, your testimony is not a biography of your life, a tell-all tabloid about how bad you were, or a resume of how great you are now. It's not these things. It's about how God gave you new life in Christ and how you're walking with him right now. And both of these are going to relate to using our testimony as a tool. So let's talk about our testimony and how to write a testimony and what that looks like. You should have on your handouts here, you should have this handout here, life map. I created this, actually my wife took something I had created and made it pretty. I didn't initially make it look this nice, but she took some text and she put it into this and used it for women's ministry, so I've been using it ever since. This here is a tool to help us write our testimony, and let's just go through this right here. And can I get somebody to read that opening, the whole section on the first page here? Go for it, sir.
Your testimony is the life map of God's work in your life. It's not a biography, nor is it a meandering account of all the good and bad times you've had. Your life map is testimony of God's transformation of you. It's the story of God as it relates to your life. It is the story of what he is doing in you and through you. Perhaps you have never thought about the specific process that God used to bring you to him. Yet it is important to understand God's hand in your life and to know how to share this amazing story with others. This worksheet will help you walk through the process of writing out your testimony. You may find that you'll need more space than what is supplied you. One of the clearest passages that describes God's work in our life comes from Ephesians 2:1-10. The entire passage is included below. However, the rest of this worksheet will break the passages into three distinct steps to tell the story of how and when you surrendered your life to Christ.
Okay, so that's the opening introduction. Thanks for reading that. Let's turn to the inside. And what I've done is I've taken Ephesians 2:1-10, and I've broken into chunks. And so the first chunk is your life when you were spiritually dead. And so we're going to take about 2 seconds for each of these things, each of these steps here. Starting right here with the scripture says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This verse explains that we cannot always have been a Christian. Instead, each of us were born spiritually dead and in our trespasses and sins. And that means we were separated from God under his wrath and chasing after sin. This will look different for different people. Likewise, your upbringing and the age at which you surrendered to Christ will affect how this condition affected your life. But again, each of us were once spiritually dead. In the space below, please describe what your life looked like when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Why don't we take 30 seconds and just write down a couple jots or a couple things of when you were, before you were born again. See a couple hands stop writing. Hopefully you're not writing, I was always a Christian. I was born a Christian. Can't say that. That's partly why I created this, because when we would do testimonies, we had a monthly worship service, an evening worship service, we would do testimonies, and we had the occasional person early on come up and say, well, I was always a Christian, I was born a Christian. And recognizing that's a real problem. So we created this worksheet to start helping them out with that. All right, let's move on. Okay, so you were born spiritually dead, and that's what it looked like on your in your life. Let's go to the next page. How and when God made you spiritually alive. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Can somebody read that for us there?
I will.
Go for it.
But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
All right. So you can see here that we were born spiritually dead. We were children of wrath, but God at some point made us alive together with Christ. So when did God make you spiritually alive with Christ? According to James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23, God specifically used his word, the proclamation of the Bible, to bring you to him. When did this happen? What were the circumstances that led you to first hearing the message clearly and understanding your need for a Savior? How did Christ's rich mercy use his word to make you alive together with Christ? Who told you, when, how, what was your response? So again, answers that don't work here are like, I accepted Jesus in my heart when I was 11 years old. We're not looking for that. We're looking for, when did you understand that you were a sinner before a holy God? What was the verse? What were the passages? Who was it? If you don't remember specifically, try to think through the circumstances as best you can when you first heard the gospel or your need for Christ. This is something we're going to be building on as we work through here, so it's not going to be complete right now. Normally this takes a while to work on these. Let's go to the last page. What your life like looks like now that you are spiritually alive. Can somebody read that next passage for us before we...
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
All right, this isn't a time to brag about yourself or your good works per se, but it is a time to highlight the changes God has produced in you. God has blessed you now with a walk with Him. What does this look like? What has changed and why? Don't give us a grocery list of your righteous deeds. Rather, tell us the process through which God has led you to walk in the good works which God prepared beforehand just for you. I memorize 3 verses a day. I read 3 chapters a day. I give $10 a day. Not things like that. Although that's all good. But even the Pharisees will do things like that. Let's move on here. Now that we've got this, we can kind of build on this, at least that's my hope here. And hopefully you can take this and begin to use this to understand how God worked in your life and how to then use this to speak with other people. So with this, your testimony is a tool. It clarifies your own understanding of how the Lord brought you to new life in Christ. We do need to understand these things. I took an evangelism class when I was at Moody Bible Institute. This was one of the first things that we had to do, and it was transformational. While I understood how Christ worked my life, and while I had understood the gospel and had shared the gospel many times, that class and having us create our own testimony forever created a version that I have now been able to speak of and use countless times. And so for you personally, you help, you understand what God's doing, and then practically, when we're talking with somebody, it helps us to connect with that person, helps us to have a meaningful conversation with them, where we're engaging not as robots, but as people who are walking with Jesus, who have been changed by a relationship with Him, and we're speaking of that when we're talking to other people. It helps us to open up conversations about the gospel. If you're sitting and somebody is cutting your hair, it's very awkward to say, hey, by the way, if God were to ask you, why should we have him, what would you say? That's a hard question to ask in the middle of nowhere. But if you're able to talk about your testimony, how God is working your life, it's going to be quite a bit easier to get into that conversation and have a meaningful conversation. Likewise, it helps us to insert the points of the gospel throughout the conversation. Because you know your testimony, and then you also understand the gospel, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the substitutionary death of Christ, the need for faith and repentance, you can come in with your own story in many different places while you're having that conversation and try to have a meaningful conversation with the person. So now that you've got this, be thinking along the lines of the various forms of your testimony. And I've given 4 forms here, and we're just going to take a moment for each of these here. The first one is the elevator version. And the elevator version is a 1 or 2 sentence version that we ought to have memorized, and if it's not memorized word for word, at least memorized in substance, where we can explain quickly how we came to Christ and what God did in a moment. So my elevator version would be something along the lines of, I grew up in a good home, but we were far from the Lord. I had a car accident where a person died. The next day I met with a pastor who shared the gospel with me, and now that I've started my life to Jesus. Something like that, where people are able to hear how you came to Christ in a 1 or 2 sentence, quick moment, kind of what it would take to do an elevator ride of 2 or 3 flights at the hospital or something like that. The next one is the five-minute version. And I love the five-minute version because we can use it for things like baptisms or parties. Maybe if your church ever has a testimony time and a prayer service or something like that, you can give a five-minute version, which really begins to unpack how you came to Christ. And it's really nice to have something that's written out, a 200-300-word document that you can pull on out and use if there's a situation that ever arises. If you know that there's a prayer meeting where we're going to be taking testimonies, bring your testimony along and read it. And 5 minutes is a great amount of time for that. The 25-minute version are things like formal events, such as banquets and outreaches. And you may or may not ever have a need for this, but at the same time, if you've got it written out, and if you say to your pastor, hey, I'd be willing to share my testimony at this outreach that we're doing or some event that's coming on up, and if you are able to give it to your pastor and have him look it on over, it's very possible that God can have you use your testimony in one of these events. And it's exciting. I've given my testimony in these formal events at beaches. At there was a church, the church I got saved at, had asked me about 20 years later, hey, would you come back? We're talking about the history of our church and how our church has impacted people. And we remember you got saved here 20 years ago. Would you come back and give your testimony? It was a 25-minute version testimony or so. And it's neat to be able to go back and be a blessing to that church family that way. And the last one is what I'm calling the kaleidoscope version. I just kind of made up this term. But if you think about how a kaleidoscope is, it's all these different moving pieces, and you kind of twist it and turn it. And I would call this the goal of understanding our testimony. Because when I am talking with somebody about the Lord, and I'm talking about the gospel and the word of God, I'm interacting with that person, myself as a human being, throughout the conversation. And so I'm just bringing up various aspects of my walk with Christ, what I've learned in Christ, how these words have impacted me, my response when I first heard them. And so the kaleidoscope version is just when you're having an organic, dynamic conversation with somebody, you need to be able to understand your own testimony and understand the gospel and be able to talk about it in many multifaceted ways. And so I would hope that we understand our own story well enough that we're able to have the kaleidoscope version. So, components of your testimony. So we just kind of went through that life map here. And so we see here that your testimony should include your life before Christ, how you came to Christ, and your life since coming to Christ. I just said my testimony. I grew up in a home that was good and moral. It was not a Christian home. We were Christian Scientists. And so I grew up in a home that didn't believe that Jesus was God, that hell was real. At least I didn't believe these things. That's what my church thought. How you came to Christ, it was through a pastor sharing the gospel. God had allowed me to have this accident that was a devastating accident. And so a pastor met with me the next day. And then life since coming to Christ, well, in my case, I'm a pastor, a lot of transformation. Your life may be different. So you do need to include your story here. But most importantly, this is really all, in a sense, an artificial way of explaining the gospel to somebody. It allows you in a non-confrontational, gentle, gracious way to really be talking about the gospel. So what I just gave here is the elevator version. The fuller version needs to help people understand how they can be saved. And so you need to incorporate the aspects of God's holiness. And so when I'm really talking to the person about my testimony, I'll say things like, I had this accident, and I had this person who was dead right in front of me, and I was struck by the holiness of God. That's what I usually say. And I saw for the first time God's holiness, and I saw my sin before him. And I was burdened by that, and I felt it. And I said, you know, that night I went to bed, and I had this dream as though I had committed the worst thing in the world, and there was nothing I could do to fix it. And the next morning, I go and have a lunch or breakfast with a pastor, and he explains to me the gospel and how Christ died for my sins and how I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. And that night I wanted nothing but to be released of this, and so I gave my life to the Lord. So I'm putting the gospel into my testimony so that a person could hear this and say, oh, that's what I need to do too. I need to follow that example as well. So he added the gospel in there. Then also, you got to include the word. Remember, evangelism is discipleship. We don't know this person. In fact, it's not likely this person. And all the hundreds of conversations, if not more than that, that I've had, I've only had two or three people actually go all the way to the point of praying to commit their life to Jesus Christ or praying to become reconciled to him through the cross. Relatively speaking, it's uncommon. Although that gal on the airplane, she walked away saying, "You're going to convince me to be a Christian." And that was one of her final things she said to me. It was pretty exciting to hear her say that. And so it's a discipleship conversation. That's why I also say, this is not a spiel. Evangelism is not a spiel, because it was a three-hour conversation with that gal on the plane, three- or four-hour conversation. And if you're going to be asking somebody, I've said it before here, and I say it all the time because it's true. If you're asking someone to ruin their life, it's going to take a long time for that to really sink in. Because when I gave my life to Christ, it was a complete ruination of my life. Now, it was a ruination of the old life. And I look back and say, I gave up nothing for Christ because it was also worthless. And all I did was accepted the riches and glories of Christ. But it felt, at the time, absolutely devastating to give up all my friends, all my parties, all the things that I was going to. That was so hard. If you're going to ask somebody to make that kind of commitment, it takes a long time to have that time. So you're going to need to disciple them and show them the Word of God. And then also memorize key verses. We ought to have Habakkuk 1:13 memorized, Psalm 5:4 memorized, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Isaiah 64:6. Anybody know it? All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Isaiah 59:2. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God, so it is not here. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and his tongue at one point has become guilty of all. These should just become part of who we are, so we can just pull them on out. Whether we have the Word of God with us, we can actually open up, or we can at least quote. We need to have them memorized. So, your testimony needs to include your story, the gospel, and the Word. All right, let's move on. So, writing your story, we've already kind of begun to fill out this map sheet, this life map worksheet here. I call it life map because it was just something cool in our other church. So now what you do is you take those points and you stitch it together to be a story. You insert the gospel in there, and you make sure that it's there, you make sure that the word is there, and then you start with what I recommend, the 5-minute version. It's about 300 words, 250 words or so. Start and just sit down at the computer and write it out. Write out how you came to Christ. Try to keep it in that range. Because what's going to happen is when you get longer than that, unless your story is extraordinarily exciting and you're a professional speaker, anything more than about 5 minutes and you start losing people. And so keep it to that range. But then reduce it down to one paragraph for the elevator version. Reduce it down to one sentence for clarity. And then if you need to, later on, add more. It's always easy to add more. It's never a problem to add more of our life. And then lastly, practice it. Be able to share your testimony. I really recommend just speaking in front of a mirror for a couple times. And then once you start to do that, you've got only a couple times, and then you're ready to start using your testimony as you're sharing the gospel with people around you. All right, so we're moving along. I'm speaking a mile a minute, and I've intentionally kept this material a little bit less, if nothing else, because the apologetic material is so much that we're going to get to. But let's talk about the dangers of our testimony. If we're sharing our testimony, there are some dangers in this, in using this as a tool. The first one is perhaps the most damaging, which would be that we would produce a crossless, gospel-less word, that says in scripture-less, presentation. We can make the story all about ourselves. We can just sit there and bore somebody. Here we're sitting next to a person on the airplane, and we're going on, and we might feel good about ourselves, but we've actually not covered the cross, the gospel, or the word. And rather than really helping them, all we've done is probably sound arrogant and even holier than thou. So understand, the testimony, your testimony is just a tool to open up a conversation so you can share the gospel. Your testimony is not about you. It's really about how they need to be reconciled. It's just you're using yourself in the sermon as the illustration for all your points. You're still, in a sense, preaching at them, but you're using your own example and how you did that. They are the focus. Well, the gospel is the focus. but it's for them to help them understand. You're just showing them the value of this. The other danger is sounding holier than thou. You can get bogged down about how good you are and how you used to be that way, but you're not anymore. And that kind of language is something I've learned the hard way. I once had one of my friends from high school say, Russ, I don't want to be like you. And that was rough. And in his mind, I'm a Jesus freak. I mean, it's kind of hard to deny that I'm a Jesus freak. I mean, I am. And in his mind, all this holier-than-thou stuff was just reasons why not to follow the path I've been on. Because it's too much about how much I've changed. It's too much about that. And it really needs to be about how they need to come to Christ. And what you're really doing is talking about maybe the gods that you used to worship and how you surrender those gods to Christ, how you no longer follow those gods, you follow the Lord. Don't make it sound holier-than-thou. Make it useful and practical. Another danger is that they'll walk away saying, well, I'm glad that works for you. And you really have not explained the gospel in a way that there's a focus that they need to be reconciled to God, that that's their condition. And they just walk away thinking, well, okay, you went through some self-help program, some religious self-help program. And we need to get it so that they understand that they are sinners before a holy God and they need to be reconciled to Christ. Another temptation is to exaggerate the bad. You know, I was really, really, really bad. And I find that you can't out-bad the world. I also tell youth pastors you can't out-cool the world. You know, when I was at Moody, there'd be these kids who were like really bad, and they would go out and like get two beers and drink and watch a movie or something like that. And they're like, yeah, we're kind of cool and edgy. And it's like, dude, it's like the world drinks a case of beer per person, not two beers. You can't out-bad the world at how bad you were. And so don't try to exaggerate the bad. It doesn't work well. And likewise, and maybe most commonly, don't think that just because you have no horrible skeleton in your closet that you have no meaningful testimony. You do. God worked in your life. God gave you new life in Christ. It doesn't matter because you can't connect with them. They're caught up in their own sins in their own world. Being bad is not going to connect you with them. What's going to connect you with them is that you love Jesus Christ and you committed your life to Him. That's what God's going to use. Not how bad you were, but how much you love the Lord right now and how you were seeing Him work in your life. And then also the danger is that we can't remember any of this stuff, and so we don't do anything or say anything. Yes, sir.
What did you say the key is to not creating a "I'm glad that works for you" response?
That's where you have to explain it in a way where they understand that that's their condition too.
Okay.
And so, something along the lines of, I used to be caught up in just all of this kind of thinking, but I didn't understand that my condition, your condition, all of our condition is that we are sinners before a holy God.
Yeah.
And you say it that way, you're letting them know that's their state. Because they'll still throw that out, and then you say, but realize that this is what the Bible says. This is our condition. It wasn't just for me. It's all of our condition. All right. We'll move on. So using your testimony. All right. So calling this, starting the first one with dog walking, because I had this bizarre experience the other night, and I was like, you know what? This works well for the advancement class. I'm just going to steal it and use it. And my wife and I are walking our dog, and I'm calling this dog walking, but it's really as you live your life. As you live your life. My wife and I are walking our dog in Wellington. It's about 11:30 at night, and we're walking him, and he's got cancer, and so he's not doing well, and so the walks are real short, and we don't know how many we have left. It's all kind of sad, and we're out there walking our dog, and it's black, it's late, and there's this clear young guy walks up to us, and he's wearing a hoodie. And he's got his dog, and I've never seen this guy. I walk my dog nearly every night. I've never seen this guy before. And so we get into this conversation because our dogs are talking. or we're not talking, smelling each other. We're going, oh, and so we started talking, and we talked about the fact that we're walking our dogs. And I say something like, I don't remember exactly how I said it, but something along the lines of, I like to take my dog out to walk and to pray, or something like that. And so then he says, so in a sense, that's part of my testimony, because I'm walking with the Lord these days, and so I do things like walk and pray. And so I say that to him. And then he says, yeah, I'm out here listening to Pink Floyd and thinking about my mom who died a couple of years ago. And so there's this connection. I used to listen to Pink Floyd. And so I say to him, yeah, you know, I used to listen to Pink Floyd. And I explained to him, I said, you know, I used to listen to Pink Floyd and you know, you listen to all that stuff. But what I really found was that when I gave my life to Jesus, that I began to walk with him and found strength and peace. I said something along those lines. And so that then required something else with his response. And I then said something like, you know, I used to go on walks and smoke and all that, but it didn't help me. It wasn't until someone explained to me my sin was a barrier between me and God, that Jesus died on the cross to get rid of the sin. So that would come to him through Jesus. I said something like that, and I'm just reading it here, but it was something along that lines. It was this little drop in of the testimony. And that produced then a 35-minute conversation that was really quite a meaningful conversation with this guy about life and Christ. But it wasn't this formal, do you know that God is holy? Do you know that you're a sinner? And at the same time, it pretty much had all those pieces in there. I was explaining how I used to try to go for walks, but my relationship with God was broken because of my sin, because of his holiness. I said all these things in there, and I explained that Christ reconciled me to him. So now that when I meet with him, I'm able to pray and talk with him. All of that dynamic was going on in this conversation, and we concluded where I said, hey, can I pray for you? We've had this great conversation. And he said, sure. And so then, you know, when you get to a person, point to where we have to pray with a person, well, then you just drop the whole gospel right into your prayer, you know, and then it's the whole enchilada right then and there. And so we had this 35-40 minute conversation, and it began with a dog, and it produced a conversation where we were able to talk about all these things. So, with all of that, using your testimony while you're walking your dog, when you're talking to people, whether they're cutting your hair or they're a coworker or something else, be looking for some place that's been addressed by Christ. Spiritual hunger, pain for that guy's situation, addiction, sin. If you understand, don't we all? I sure hope we all have a spiritual hunger. And I'm sure we all have struggled with sins, some sin or another. When that person speaks of those things, think about how Christ has delivered you or helped you or blessed you in that situation, so you can use that to tie it to Christ. Talk about a problem you have had. I tend to be incredibly open. I'm probably freaking people out sometimes with how open I am in these conversations. But you know what? It's more important that they come to Christ than I maintain a sense of privacy or pride. So I'm pretty open in my past with them. Talk about how Christ has removed your sin at the cross so that you have fellowship with your Heavenly Father. This goes back to one of those first things we talked about our testimony. It's not just how we came to Christ, it's also how we're walking with Christ right now. If we are having a meaningful relationship with Jesus right now, that'll naturally feed into our conversations we have with people. And so what has Christ done? What victory do you have in sin over sin or some other situation in life so that you have fellowship with the Father? What has Christ done for that? And then explain how you brought that issue to the cross and have seen the transformational work of Christ. Talk about the cross. Talk about bringing that to the cross. Hopefully you have brought it to the cross. Some situation in life, some problem, some challenge, some need. You brought it to the cross. You've seen Christ's word, and you're able to speak of these things while you're talking with somebody. So when you're walking with your dog, think about stuff like this. Then we'll go through the next ones real quick here. When you're with your family, dads, husbands, speak of these things with your spouse. If you have an unsaved spouse, speak of what Christ is doing in your life right now. With your kids, speak of how Christ has transformed you. Help them to see in your life the gospel. I recently heard about a person who has apparently fallen away from the Lord and their, one of their friend members said to me, you know what? And I've never heard him apologize. All this time that he was supposedly walking the Lord, never really came and apologized to us as kids growing on up. Let's not be that person. Let's be a person who is living out the gospel in our life. And just as we have to go to God and be reconciled to God through the cross, we need to go to our friends and our family, be reconciled as well, and apologize. And then help your family to see the changes and understand what the changes are that's going on in your life. Am I supposed to be done? I thought I had all this time. Am I done a quarter after? We don't know.
This is the second class. We have 4:15, right? Is that what the understanding
is? Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. With Dean coming on in here. So, all right, well, I'll go quick. When you're at work, here's what I recommend. A phrase I'll use like this. The same thing as a dog walking. Look for what's going on in a person's life, but say something like this. Look, I'm not telling you how to live your life, but when I see stuff like that in my life, I recognize God is doing something. And I have found that I can come to him, bring that to him, or I can, life's easier to work, or better working with God, or submitting to God, being reconciled. That kind of phrase, like, I'm not trying to tell you to live, but in my own life, when I see things like that, that shows I'm separated from God, that opens up an opportunity to talk about Christ. I had a crazy, it was one of the most bizarre situations in my life. I was at a conference on overcoming anger that was put on by a quasi-Christian organization for pastors in New Jersey. And so I go, and my name is Russ Brewer, and the only other person who's there is Father Russ. This is being recorded here. But it was Father Russ and Pastor Russ in this conference. We're sitting at these little tables. This is not necessarily the greatest story, but it's a funny story. So we get to this whole conference on anger management, and it's pure psychobabble. It's just pure quasi-Christianese secular stuff. And there's only two of us there, so it's not really good use of my time at all. And Father Russ says to the people who are doing this conference, he says, so there are times I'm working on my computer and I get so angry. And he's like, I start to kick it. And he starts to mumble things he says. And you can tell by what he is mumbling that he's cursing while kicking his computer. And he's like, so it's like, this guy's like, he's wearing a collar the whole enchilada while we're talking. And so they go on and they give him this very gracious response about anger management and things like that. And so I pull out this kind of phrase here. I said, you know, not that I've ever done things like that, but I'm like, you know, when I'm at that place in my life where I'm like that, and like that just shows I have a broken relationship with God, and I need to come back to God and confess my sins and surrender to him. And then he looks at me and goes, well, who let the Mr. Spiritual into the room? Boy, I wish I could go to your church and get as spiritual as all you people are. And it's going on and on and on. And it's like, this is bizarre. And I'm sure that people will watch this conversation. So, not the best illustration of my point here. At the same time, I think Father Russ needs to hear the gospel also. And it was that word. It was a very similar wording. Where I said, I'm not telling how to tell you how to live, but when I had stuff like that in my life, it shows that I'm not in fellowship with God. It opens up the conversation for the gospel. Formal events, baptisms, youth groups, outreach services. Be clear, avoid Christianese, and be sure the whole gospel is included so that people can be surrendered to Christ, reconciled to Christ. And so with all that, that's your testimony, using your testimony to advance the gospel. Just because it's easy, don't throw it out. It's a great way to start the conversation and can produce a 3 or 4 hour meaningful conversation where you're going through the Word of God. Oftentimes, the hardest thing is getting the conversation going. But if we say, Christ changed me, and let me tell you about it, God will use that. With that, let's pray. We close. Father, thanks for everyone coming on out. And Father, we pray that, well, one, we praise you, Lord, for the testimony we have, that you have changed us, and that you are a God of grace and God of transformation. And we can really use that to advance the gospel. And Lord, we see that in scriptures. We see Paul so often using his testimony as he would share the gospel. We pray, Father God, that we would understand your work in our lives, that we would memorize the Word of God and even think through an outline of it. And Father, that you might help us to use it in the lives of people, that they would hear the gospel and come to Christ and be reconciled. God, may people come to Christ because of this class, because of our ministry and our faithfulness. We ask for your blessings and guidance, and we ask these things in Christ's name.
Amen.